Yeah, it's very funny. How many of y'all missed last week? Right? So for those who missed last week, you would have, yeah, if you like how Jess was saying, there was a deeper place to go. Sometimes it's the week before you went deeper and then you came back, you turned around. It's like the river. How many of you have gone floating? You know, you'll go to a deeper place and then you'll come back and it'll be like, okay, shallow. And you wish you were deeper because it was more fun. You didn't bump on the rocks and all that. And so, but that's the river of God. The river of God basically is taking you, and you never know where you're going to go. And it's kind of funny. It's like you have to always have this expectation, and without like, because once you have done the, you know, the float trip, you kind of know, okay, now this is what's going to happen in this next turn and all that. But the river of God is very unpredictable, but it's always for your good because he has good things that he wants to teach you. It's like going into the rapids, and but you have to go because you know you can't do it on your own. It's him. And I just have this sense of the word we use, revival. And if I asked everybody, and we had like, you know, a lot of time, and we had this quiz and said, okay, what is your definition of revival? It would be very different. To some people, revival means I'm going to preach this message. All of you are going to like change your lives if you're not living right for God, and you're basically going to, you know, repent and start living right for God. And then there are miracles going to happen, and people are going to get healed. And, you know, and so revival for most people has that sense. We have created that. And when I think of the song that we sang, Jesus, I love you. How I love you. You are the one my heart adores. That to me is the essence of revival. There's nothing else greater than just loving on Jesus. You know, you can say, oh, we prayed for so many people, thousands came. But when your heart is never in a state of revival, you know, all that is just like happen. It's just stuff. And God is calling us to that place of revival, where revival means, hey, is your heart burning when I say this name, Jesus? Like last week, Court was on top, and I was supposed to come up, okay? And in my head, I'm going, it's like, I want to be like John. You know, I want to introduce myself and say, hey, my name is Sabatha. And, you know, I'm not the pastor, or whatever, you know, how whatever John says. And then I was going like, man, if I had to introduce myself, what I would say? Hey, I love this man, and his name is Jesus. That's it. And then next thing I hear Coach say from top is like, you have to love him more than you love your spouse and anything else. And I was like, yeah, Coach. And last week was our anniversary, 6 years. Okay, I love you, Coach. Don't worry. But it's just like a thought. It's like, yes, I do love Jesus more than I love Coach. And that very thought, and more than like how Pastor Lena was saying, sometimes the things that weigh you down are the things that we are told that we have to love them more. You know, and that sense is where did we pick it up from? We picked it up from established religion. In my head, if there was one message I would even preach, and I want to, it would be established religion, and how do you dismantle established religion in the church? Because we have created and we have allowed established religion to become the very foundation and basis, but we have forgotten the true foundation, Jesus, the cornerstone. Jesus is our cornerstone. That very living, perfect person, Jesus, that is our cornerstone, not established religion. You know, and so in this sense, it's like redefine what is the word revival to you. Redefine. And I have this thinking in my head. To me, revival would be people just loving on Jesus. People just loving on Jesus. And you know what's funny? I was sitting at the back, and suddenly God just spoke this to me. And I have this whole message, and I just felt this thing. Tell them that you love them. That's like, wait. No. You have to say, Jesus, tell them Jesus said, I love them. And I'm like, okay, maybe that. But he's like, no. Tell them that you love them. And that broke me. And that's all I have to tell you is that, hey, I love you all. Because sometimes it's like our focus, it becomes just this one thing, but then we forget that this world around is seeking for love. And that love can, once you have this Jesus that you love, it will automatically spread around. And then it broke me. It's like, I really love all of them, you know? And said, yes, I really love all of them. And to me, see, sometimes it's like the freshness of what God has, it's better for me to release it than to hold on to manna and then let it become like stale and rot. And then one day I just say, oh, you know, 2 months ago, Jesus told me to tell y'all I love you. And I forgot to tell y'all, but hey, today I want to tell y'all I love you because y'all are behaving good and y'all have everything right. And it's very funny. And the very same way to the guy in the back with the black shirt, God says that he trusts you. I have no idea where you're from. I have no idea what your situation is. And it's not only about a situation, but the trust that heaven has that he's endorsing on your life. And I don't know if you're married, on both of you, if you're married, is that heaven trusts you. That's it. I don't have to give you fancy words. I don't have to come up with stuff. But heaven trusts you. That's coming from heaven. That's an endorsement of heaven. And so even people may not trust you, people may have pointed fingers at you, but heaven says, hey, I got your back. The King of heaven has your back. So do not let those things worry you. Go on, move on, pursue after what God has called you to. That's what's your destiny. Do it. Do it. Yeah. And Giri, I don't know in your side of the family, whether there's people sick or something, but it just felt like your parents or somebody are not well, and God is taking care of that even right now. So in Jesus' name, we release it. I do not know where this, even I don't know if it's your mother, but I just release that healing straight into where you are and where they are right now. That even that they would know the very knowledge of this living person, Jesus, that the touch of heaven would become so real that it would just change their lives in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Yeah. 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 Can we play that video to give me some time? There's a video I watched. This is like a couple of months. Pause it for a moment. A couple of months ago. And this caught my attention. Because how many of you know that we feel this train go by? Yeah. And so when this video, the craziest thing was that I could feel that in my heart, there's this thing, you know, we'd sing the song, Revival, and the train is like, I forgot what's the words, like you can hear the train coming. You can hear the train coming from a distance, this train of revival. And when this lady, she's an apostle, Barbara Yoder, she basically released that word. It said, hey, it's like, hey, get the church to hear this word. I was like, when? I have no idea. But it's like, hey, every time you hear this, maybe you're sitting in the office, that will remind you of a promise. It's like, hey, revival's coming. It's coming. And what is funny was a couple of days ago, I was sitting and listening to Cindy Jacobs. And I will give names if I know the names. It's like, and Cindy Jacobs was releasing this Argentinian anointing, a revival anointing. And I was like, hey, man, I listened to that message twice. It's like, you know, I want that. Because Argentinian revival was something, I'm preaching over here 2 miles away, people in buses were like suddenly being delivered. And they were just knowing that they had to bring them back in over here, and there was a tent down there for them to be healed and, you know, be set free. And there was nothing, nobody was reaching to them, you were just having church, but the glory of God was covering the city. And I was like, I want that. And suddenly, I hear this train honking, okay, and honking and honking and honking, and I'm like, why? It doesn't make sense. And when it got my attention, you got to understand, this is 4 o'clock in the morning, okay, the train got my attention, and I was like, okay, I understand, this glory train is coming, there's some connection, you know, okay, God, and so I said, okay, let's see the time, and it's like 4:09, so I went to Hebrews 4:09, I don't know why. But it says, there is a rest for the people of God. And the next verse says, that when you step out of the works that you're doing, it's like God stopped doing. And this revival is going to be a place of rest. It's like, you know, we're trying to drum up, like, come on, we can do this. Yeah, come on, pray hard. Like, whoa, 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 Jesus. Yeah, we're trying to, like, work this whole thing up. And God is saying, hey, come to that place of rest. Come to that place where you adore me, where you're really at rest, being with the one that you love. And then let me do those things. And I just believe that you have to have this understanding that revival, you know, it's past revivals were possibly run like that. You have to, this is the premium. I'm talking premium. One thing if you do is listen to the voice of God. Nothing else. Like nothing else. You would say, but they did that. They were allowed to do that. They were possibly told to do that. Your calling is something what God has called you to do. You're not a cookie cutter. You're not like supposed to look like them, be like them. You're supposed to be who you are. If I am mean today, I'm just being me. Okay? I'm not trying to be mean to you. Maybe after the message, you may think I'm mean, but you know, God will change that in a way. But I give you a taste, a foretaste of who you have to be. You have to be who you are. You know, hey, I wear my eagle shirt. You know, I like lions and eagles and all, but I was like, hey, we have to be a voice. You know, John was preaching the other day and he started talking about John the Baptist. And John the Baptist, you know what John the Baptist did? He tried to take down established religion. But he went in the desert. He went into like far away from the city, away from established religion, and they still went to him over there. Established religion was basically saying is, why are these people flocking in the desert? This man is not even good looking. This man is not even like a, like, you know, for the magazine. He's not GQ or whatever. And they basically still went over there because he was carrying the truth. He was carrying the message. This is John the Baptist. What did he do? He had that message. He had that voice of heaven. God is calling you because I believe there. It's not going to be just, it will be so many things that God is going to start dropping in your heart that you have to be starting to be ready to say it and talk about it and release it. And yeah, for you, your thing is, you long time you have sat and you have received. Now it's time to start telling your story and start giving it out, right? Because there are people who are waiting to listen to your story, so just release that. So it's just funny. Okay, play that now.
You have said that this nation is hopeless and it is going to the dogs, but I would say that there is a glory train that is beginning to roll through this nation. It shall roll through cities. It shall roll through towns. It shall roll through rural areas. And it is not a train of disappointment. It is not a train of defeat. It is a train of victory. For the Lord says, I'm about ready to bring this nation and this people, my people, into the greatest victory they've ever experienced. And the Lord says that as the glory train goes through, there are those from every town, every place, every city hopping on, flags waving, shouting glorious. The Lord says, do not consider the news. Consider heaven's news, for I am about ready to invade this nation, and I shall hijack it for my glory and for my purposes. It is time to lift up your hands and pray and not get involved in the controversy, for I shall bring great victory through my ecclesia remnant governing power, declares the Lord.
Hallelujah. So the glory train. Did you feel it? I my seat was like shaking. I was like, hey, this glory train, right? And so to me, this is what it is. And John used the word remnant Why did you use the word remnant? Do you talk like that? No, but we basically, this is what I believe, okay? So my understanding of revival, Jess, you can come and sit in front. Like, yeah, because I did miss you last week. I told everybody, and they were like, why did you miss Jess and John? I was like, no, they're needed. They're needed. And there was that kind of understanding that nobody can this thing. Like last week, if I had to preach, I wanted everybody to sit as close to me, because if I ignite, I want that to catch on. It was that bad. Like, I was just going crazy, like, multiple ways. But I believe that there's this remnant, right? And for if you all had to think of, like, GJ, Time and all, Cammy, Kirk, Alan, and all y'all, Toby, and all y'all, all remnant of that, this thing. And I believe that God is raising a remnant. It will be like people hidden in caves, like 50 prophets. Like, you know, because when Elijah was crying and say, oh, I'm the only one, I'm the only poor good Christian over here, God showed him like 50 more prophets in every cave, and he started bringing them out. So when you think your cry becomes like that, just remember that. And God is basically going to raise up remnants from different places, like every city, every town, even rural areas. And God's going to bring these people out, and he's going to release his glory. And it will be very funny if he can play with the lights. Can we play with the lights? Okay. Just put the lights all down. Okay? And only turn one thing on, like, or leave one thing on. Oh, that's the best. Okay, so think of it like every light, right? If one area was a place where God's glory is going to come down, okay? And then suddenly another place, it breaks open. And then you suddenly increase it, and every place around, like, starts breaking out. So think of it in Sugarland terms. Suddenly you in Sugarland, we break out in revival. Down there in Richmond, they break out in revival. In Baytown, they break out in revival. In Houston, they break out in revival. In Humble, they break out in revival. You know, and in Pearland, and all these different places. And suddenly, this whole place is like bright and completely lit by the glory of God, pure glory of God. It's not about, nobody asked, hey, is this only us? Because the understanding, and John and me, we talked just before we walked in, and we were in the restroom. You know, all great things sometimes come through in conversation in the restroom. And we basically, and John's telling me this thing, but he's saying, hey, what if, like, okay, and then Cammy came in this place. And then Alan came, and this one came, and every one of you. And I'm like, yeah, at for just our church, if we would have to think like that, we'd say every one of you carrying a flame comes into this place and unites in that, and we create this one light. But I want to talk about this greater glory. I want to talk about this awakening that we have to create in this world, where God is basically on your side. And he has decided. He said you're going to be victorious. You're not going to be disappointed like in the past. Every disappointment, every old thing that you have thought, oh, but then we have to control this, and then it has to look like this, and then it has to be that. No, 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 no. All that's going to go away. And what is the funniest thing is, if you do not understand what real stuff is, you will not know what fake is. And one of those things, so last week I was at a meeting, and this lady said, they train all these FBI agents about counterfeit money by keeping them around real money. And you're like, wait, why are they, like, you know? And you're like, okay, that makes sense. But what has happened, we as a church and we as people basically put our tongues onto things that we don't understand, and we call those things, oh, no, 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 that's not this thing. Really? Have you even known what a real revival is? Have you ever been around a real revival where people are just weeping and crying and it only looks like snot? Really, that's what revival looks like, tears and snot. Yeah, they you know how they used to count revival? They used to count with the tissue box and all those kind of things they would collect in bags after meetings and throw it in the dumpster. They knew that was a good meeting. Yeah, that's the results for you. Sometimes people are looking for results in, like, terms of, like, oh, how many souls we got, how many people got healed, you know, oh, like, because we are trying to put what, all the things hanging on the things, right? All the, what do you say, the crutches and everything on the wall. How would that look? I don't know. Alan's not for that. No, just no, but hey, she said flags also. But that's how it is. You have to come down with this idea that everything that you have carried from the past of established religion has to be dropped. Just drop it. Let it go. Just drop it like it's hot. You know? Just drop it. Yeah. Yeah. Just go for that. Because what has happened is that you have just weighed yourselves down. You have no longer become free. We're singing for freedom, and I'm like, yeah, really, we're singing freedom songs in this thing. But if you were on the in the street and you paid $100 for a concert, and your hands would be up in the air, you would put your phone up, you would wave it, all that would be okay. Because you said, hey, I want maximum enjoyment out of that. I need the maximum experience. User experience guaranteed. Oh, without the user. Oh, really? That's how we are basically processing church. We're saying, hey, I've not invested anything into this. So if I never invested anything into this, why should I even worry about what I get out of this? I'm not wanting anything out of it. When you are invested in something, you want it to good. You want it to be better. You want it to say, it was like, hey, did you enjoy? Hey. So I have the ability to basically say, I'm invested into this, and I want you to catch on fire. I want to say, hey, Sandra, how's it going? Are you okay? Is everything working out with you? It's like, are you loving Jesus more? I'm vested into that. I love Sandra, but it's not about just Sandra at that moment. It's like, Sandra, there are 100 people behind you that are expecting you to catch on fire, that you have to light on fire. How's it going to look like? If I come in and I say, oh, it's okay, y'all just sit there, y'all just play with your head. Nah. You just missed the mark, and I was happy for that. You expect me to applaud you? No, I want Jay and all. And this was funny. I had the Shikwe. For some reason, last week, I had this word for you and Shikwe. It's like, hey, you all need to go to third ward, fourth ward, fifth ward, wherever it is. Like, go and make it happen. Go. God is with you. Just go. Cause revival to happen. Just cause it. It doesn't mean that they have to even come over here. Let's take church over there. Just make it happen over there. Third, fourth, and fifth ward. Address, locations, everything will come to you. Third, fourth, and fifth ward. Just stay with those zip codes. Stay with that. That is where heaven is. That is where heaven wants to. There are people over there who are waiting and who are carrying a heavy anointing. Who have never understood that just because they are bound. And so in the name of Jesus, oh God, we release you all. We release you, Jay, Reagan, all of these people, oh God. Even Elijah, oh God, and Shikwe and his wife and everybody, oh God, teams of them to just go in, oh God, and like bomb squads, oh God, go in and release, oh God, glory, oh God. Release glory, oh God, in all the zip codes, oh God, where they say, oh God, heaven cannot happen, oh God. I declare in the name of Jesus, oh God, heaven will happen in all those places. Heaven will happen, oh God, and heaven will be created, oh God. Heaven on earth, oh God, I release that in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Yes, I do have a message. Yes, I do have a message. Yeah. But when I get to it, I'll tell you. Oh, man, it is just something, you know. I love following the Holy Spirit more than, like, trying to preach a good message. Because in the eloquence of men, we have lost the power of God. And I prefer to stay in that power of God. Because one moment of truth is able to set millions free. Just in that. Just in that. So if you don't know me, John Knox is my favorite preacher. It's just John Knox was the man from Scotland, you know, for Scotland, you know. But John Knox prayed, and the Queen of England, she got scared of him. She was so, no, Queen Mary of Scotland was scared of him also. But yeah, and he was a man of prayer. He was known for his knees. And I grew up with that kind of thing that, hey, everything is, you're able to change once your knee touches the ground. Everything will change. Don't ask me how I got that theology, but that is heaven's theology in my life. And I stayed with that, and I've always been the biggest proponent of that. So when you say it's like pray, go deeper, and oh, hey, I'm all for that. I'm all for that. Because to me, that is what it is. And John Knox is doing this stuff in Scotland. John Calvin is doing it in Geneva, okay? This is 15th century or 15th, 16th century. And they're basically changing, and they're called the Reformation movement, right? But they don't get along. I don't know if you know that, because John Calvin is very educated and very, like, you know, he tells it very nicely. And John Knox says, "Hey, no!" Like, you know, he screams like me, you know, right, Clay? Clay. Clay just told me today is like the first few times I screamed, Clay was like, he was scared. Because I was trying to scream and I don't have that. I was like, yeah, maybe it will come back, you know, like that. But I do scream like an eagle sometimes. Court laughs about it. She's like, "You make that noise, quah!" Like, yeah. So what is the funniest thing is the heart of John Knox's message was smothered by religious routines and forms, and within generations, zealous Christian saints, I'm not even just saying just anything, zealous Christian saints were replaced by traditional church-going sinners, okay? Christians who attended services, then this is now you come down to like 1950, right? And so I'm trying to give you a background of, you started at John Knox, where it's like fire, everybody's praying, you're having Reformation and all this. You come 1950, like 49 to 53 is when this revival happened. I'm talking about the Hebrides revival or the Lewis Awakening, okay? And you had Christians who attended services, but they're good Christians, right? They went for services, like you and me, you know? And they wouldn't leave their homes without reading God's word or holding family prayers. But there was no conversions, there were no youth in church, you know? And becoming a Christian was like catching the plague. Look around. Do we have youth around? Just think of it. Do we have these 14, 15-year-olds? No, we don't. Hey, we're good Christians. You know, we did our Bible reading. How many of you all did your Bible reading? And then you came to church, you had your family prayer, 30 seconds also allowed, but you know, hey, and then you showed up, you know? But it was not like they were on fire. Think of it. In that sense, the church at that time issued a declaration to the Christian community to examine their spiritual state and petition God to send repentance before it was too late. Hey, good Christians realized that they were in trouble, that all them reading the Bible, saying their prayers, really was not really changing anything. They just were not seeing the young people even come to God. They just had the form of religion, established religion. And so, which begs me to ask this question, how does this compare to our situation? Just in, I'd say, Harrison, Fort Bend County. How does it look in Harrison, Fort Bend County, if you to think, hey, we have big churches, we have big buildings, we have good children's movement, you know, all those established stuff. But really, are the young people on fire for God? Are we seeing them basically, you know, just coming in and saying, I need Jesus? Think of it. This is how funny it was, the church then. And when I read the story, I was on a plane. And you got to understand, I was in, what do you call it? I was not claustrophobic, but I was scared for my life. Because it was my first plane journey after I had the stroke. And I, for some reason, had a panic attack when I was in the MRI machine or the CT scan machine. I can't remember which one it was. And I really was freaking out. And now they put me in a plane, and it's a small plane. It's not, you know, those big half-size football field planes. But I was like, man, in this tiny plane, and I'm going. And I was like, okay, I'm just writing, like, you know, to take my attention away from that. In all that, this story was so, became so real to me. It's like, man, this story is maybe like how we are right now in Sugarland. How we are right now, where we stand with revival. These people at least realized the fact that they weren't so far away from God that they were in trouble and issued a declaration. I think even they put it in the newspaper and they sent it out. The Presbyterian Church of that day decided to send out a newspaper article in the Houston Chronicle, possibly, saying that, hey, we are in trouble. We have gone far away from God. That's our call we have to basically wake up and start talking about. How far away have we gotten away from God as a church? And in this, now I have good news for you, right? So most people ignored the call, but two sisters, Peggy Smith and Christian Smith. Peggy Smith, I think, was 82, and Christian Smith was 84. They took it to heart and began interceding for the island in devoted prayer. Okay, so their dad was the previous minister, possibly like, you know, a couple of generations ago, because they were 82, 84, so possibly like 40, 50 years ago. Okay, when youth used to come to their church. Now, the fun part is Peggy was blind, Christian was arthritic. Okay, they were too sick to go to church, did not know that healing was part of their salvation, nor they were filled with the Spirit of God. Okay, three things. How many of you are in church today? All of you, right? Hey, don't deny yourself that thing. So you all got at least one thing going for you all. One. One more than them. Okay? They didn't even go to church because they were so sick. One was blind. One couldn't, like, you know, possibly walk. Okay? They were not filled with the Spirit of God. They didn't believe in healing. Pick any one of these. Three things. I'm just giving you three things, keeping it simple. Three things. How many of these do you all believe? So you all have a better chance, right? We do. You know, just by looking at these three things, you basically have a better chance. We believe in healing. Most of us speak in tongues, and we're in church today. Okay? But these people had devoted their life to pray for revival. Come on, man. If they can, how much can you? These people decided, and they had sicknesses. One was blind. What's she going to do by watching revival? Or in those days, they didn't have like Twitter or whatever, like, you know, yeah. So that you got to ask yourselves, so like, you know, what does it really mean, or what does it would look like for people who are devoting their lives to prayer? Because that's what it will require. It's not going to be some, oh, how many times, or what can we do differently, or what's our evangelistic message? The Todd Whites of the day failed. They tried. The Presbyterian Church could have put as much money as they wanted, and they still failed. They had just given up. They were like, hey, man, we need the people over here to wake up. We don't want these outside people coming in and trying to stir up and have this, oh, we're going to have a great meeting. Todd White comes and goes, and then the church is empty again. Think of it. That will what will happen today if we don't awake. And so they started praying, and the scripture they started praying, Isaiah 44:3. It says, "For I will pour water upon him who is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground." And you have to always ask yourself, in these kind of times, in these kind of, I would say, events, you know, of our life, there'll be like multiple events of these in our lives. What scripture is really becoming that anthem song or anthem? Court was like, man, if you do get something, like, you know, we can write a song and put it. I was like, yeah, but I don't have that prayer like right now, which is burning in my heart. It's like, okay, like, I just want God, like, you know, rend the heavens and come down. If you ask me what my prayer is, rend the heavens and come down. Don't know how it looks. Just rend the heavens and come down. Like, explain this to me. I'm unsaved. Rend the heavens and come down. Now it still means the same. Whatever it looks like, I don't know. But I want it. Everything in you has to basically go to that place where that scripture takes you and say, God, I don't know. I have all this education. I have all this understanding. And I've come down to it. I don't know what it will take to change a nation. That's what is at stake, a nation and nations. Yeah, that's what it will look like, because nations will then come to just experience this. Nations will come and say, hey, what y'all have, can we take it back? Yeah, sure. Freely I receive, freely I give. Hey, because you know why? You know why I won't be, what do you say, stingy? Because, hey, God has promised me I'd be in multiple moves of God. I've already seen multiple moves of God where I have not understood at that time, that we didn't know that we were in revival. It was that crazy that we were in the Middle East. We were seeing gold dust. We were seeing all these things and all. And we never knew that we were in revival. We had to come to America, and this was 10 years later after that finished. And then people say, oh, that's what revival looks like. Oh, really? Okay, we didn't know what it looked like. We just had in our mind is if three people fall on the side of the road, we could have church, and that is revival. And maybe next morning we have to quit our job, or we have to still have our job. But after we finish our work, we're going to come back straight, and we're just going to serve God in whatever capacity at church all days of the week. Oh, not just one day. Can I remind you that? We didn't have church just one day. Yeah. You know why I'm saying all these things? Because, yeah, I'm going to be that voice. Yeah. It's not just something that I've experienced and we have just, like, take on and we have learned. Because we have to talk like this. You know, last week what we encountered heaven in this place. If I don't say this, oh, we had a good service, what would you know about what heaven looks like or feels like or tastes like if you never understand that what heaven is? To you, a counterfeit is, oh, if I felt goosebumps, oh, I felt I was shaking, that's what you would understand. What if you never felt anything but you just felt this thirst for Jesus? And all you just wanted is, Jesus, change my heart. Jesus, change my heart. That's what it looks like. You have to encounter the real to know what the real is. And then to say, it's like, hey, I had to surrender again. Doesn't matter. Does it matter for the 100th time if you had to surrender? No, it doesn't. But to, you know, the established church and religion, you were saved. Ashelina, you were saved 40 years ago. Do you really have to, like, really cry and weep when people are just getting saved? No, but what will they think of you? You are the pastor. It's like, you know, if somebody unknown is hiding at the back and comes in, and they're like, oh, yeah. But really, that's what we have become. Rip that. Tear that down. And what it takes, what does it take? Really? What people think of who I am or what I look like? Really? Hey. My mom laughed at me because I wore torn clothes. Hey, you know, that's my mom over there, by the way. She said, don't bring attention to me. we were at a meeting where this guy said, man, you all have some kind of wild animal in Texas. You all need your guns and your licenses to shoot those animals. They're tearing this poor fellow's clothes and all. And I was like, yeah. Yeah, but to me it's that. This blind lady, Peggy, suddenly had a vision, okay? In the vision, she's seen youth coming to her church, and she's seen a strange man in the pulpit preaching this message, and she knew exactly who the guy was. I don't know how she knew, and I may be wrong also, but she just knew, because they somehow figured out who the guy was, and they sent somebody to tell him, is like, hey, he has to be here. You know what he told them? He told them, hey, my schedule is booked. She's like, oh, that's what man says. This is what she said. That's what man is saying. God has other plans. Now, when you pray, you have that knowing in your heart. You have that saying, Yeah, you're just going to say, it's like, sure. You can think that you're getting away. Yeah, but God's going to get you. You know, you're not going to go far. But because I know, suddenly his whole schedule, everything got canceled. And he realized that it was God who did that because he was such a booked, itinerant minister. And then he had to come here and said, okay, I will come over there. Oh, you know what they asked him the first question? Sir, do you fear God? Wait. Y'all invited this whole big-time speaker to come over here, and you're asking him this question, sir, do you fear God? Do you walk with God? Wait, do you walk with God is what they asked him. They didn't even ask him, do you fear God? And then he answered back saying that, no, all I have to say, because he realized when he came to this place that the presence of God was so strong in the place, he just said, it's like, no, all I know is I fear God. Okay? This is how crazy this time is. is like. So you have to have that fear in your heart, but knowing that God is on your side. Fear what? Because I don't know what's going to happen. Hey, what is going to look like? I have no idea. Because I'm going to tell you, like, Jess, people are going to come, and then they're just going to, and we're going to have these large meetings, and but I don't know after that what's going to happen. I have no idea. And I'm comfortable with that. Because the Spirit of God and the wisdom of God is greater than my plans and my wisdom. Get used to that. Get used to that. Because you, every time you try to answer for God, sometimes God doesn't need an answer. You know, he's just going to go in circles and this thing. So all these guys were praying, and she basically called the minister of that place, and she said, "Is like, hey, me and my sister are going to pray two nights a week, okay, from 9 o'clock to 3 or 4 in the morning, two nights a week. Wait, is that all the hours we pray in a year? Think of it. Really, that's how. These two blind and arthritic women, oh, yeah, maybe they sleep during the day, they have nothing to do at the night. You know, we have our answers, we have the way we'll say things. Oh, they do nothing. Really? But their heart was devoted. And they called that minister and said, hey, get your deacons together. Go. Y'all need to pray on that side of the parish. And y'all need to pray for, like, whatever y'all choose to. And they started praying two nights a week also. And they started going from 9 to 3 o'clock in the morning. Okay? You know what's the crazier thing? The event documents. 3 months they prayed like this. 3 months. I didn't even do the math. I was like, it's a lot more than we can count right now. Just being honest, you know? Hey, who wants to do the math? You all do the math. Tell me later. But basically, it was in 3 months, nothing happened. Nothing happened. This minister shows up over there. His name is Duncan Campbell. Okay? Duncan Campbell. I kept saying Duncan Smith because I know Duncan Smith. But it's like Duncan Campbell shows up. And Duncan Campbell basically feels that Spirit of God over there. And these guys are like, you know, hey, we've been praying nothing. He says is that I've never felt such steadfastness and confidence in people's prayer when they approach God. How many of you would have given up in 3 months of day and night prayers or whatever these prayers that they would have done? 3 months, nonstop they were praying. But this man, they never felt that they were giving up. They were still better off than when they started. Every moment you pray, every cry you make to God is collected in a bowl in heaven. Your prayers are collected. All it's going to take is for this bowl to tip over. Revival. 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 That's it. That first drop of rain will feel like when that bowl is just about to break. That's what it will feel like. And you'll be like, no, because it will be so mixed up with your sweat. You won't know the feeling when that first drop falls because you're so caught up in prayer with that brow of your sweat. That's how it will feel. It will take the whole dunking of that when you'll suddenly feel it's like, oh, this is what we prayed for. See, I don't want you to go out with this whole thing. It's like, you know, hey, he was a Debbie Downer, and, you know, he basically just said, oh, we have to pray a lot, and I don't know if we're going to do that. But I want to tell you, it's like, hey, that's what it will taste like, that sweat. You'll suddenly taste it. When they pour Gatorade on these winning coaches and all, yeah, do they taste that Gatorade? They're fed up with that Gatorade. They don't want that Gatorade, and this is just for the start of revival. Think of it after. See, and that's what, you have to have an understanding for where you're going. You have to have this understanding because an educated person has a better understanding of like, hey, this is what we're preparing for. This is what my options are. And these are options I don't have. But I'm going all in. See, that's what your wager is. You're waging, basically saying, I'm waging for the strongest and greatest person I ever know to win this battle. and bring souls to him. That's it. That's your wager. Come what may, how it looks like, what it feels to my body, I don't care. But that's what I'm waging, because heaven is on my side. The King of heaven is on my side. Now, how many of you all are going to give those odds and say, hey, Vegas just said that you're on the winning side. Are you going to put your money there? Are you going to put all your money over there? Are you just going to hedge? Maybe, you know. What if that doesn't work? We've seen enough of, you know, churches and all burned down. Yeah. Or enough moves of God, like, go, hey, but really, is it about the church or is it about this person, Jesus? King Jesus. Put him, like, you got to understand, your whole reality of earth is this much. And reality of eternity is so wide. Would you wage all that you have right now for this, or would you wage for that? Wage with the right perspective. You want church people to understand that. Okay, time-wise, do we have to let the kids go? Okay. Yeah. I knew. I tried to, because I, like, you know, put this down into, so I've, there'll be a lot of things. If you want, you all can have my notes also. That's fine. Because what was funny is last week Elijah was sitting over there. There was a kid who got saved in this whole revival part of it. His name was Donald. And Duncan was basically having a tough time praying or ministering to these people, right? And sometimes it's tough, right? And this little kid, he said, had more of God, was much closer to God than I was as the minister. And he called him up and he said, hey, would you pray, Donald? 3 sentences the kid prayed, and literally that whole meeting changed. He said, more people got saved with that kid's 3 sentences of prayer than all my preaching. And this is the main minister in this revival saying that. Okay? And think of it, and I turned around, I don't know why, I suddenly looked, and there's Elijah just sitting on, like, you know, he's praying over there. That kid is over there. I was like, all right, if he has something, I'm just giving him the mic and I'm ready to go. I was okay with that. Get ready for that. Where somebody else is carrying the presence of God more than you, and you feel is much closer to God, hey, hand it off. Let heaven break through in this place than just being the show. We're not the show. We're not here for the show. Okay, we're here for heaven, reality of heaven to come in. And so let that be. So what is funny, all these deacons were praying, right? And so I prayed a prayer last week. Okay, I literally took what he prayed and I prayed it. He literally says this. It's like, okay, and this goes to everyone in this church. Okay, he said, all this waiting and all this praying that we did is humbug. Wait, you're just saying all this uncalculated whatever number of hours I'm talking about is humbug. He said, until we cannot say that we are clean, our hands are clean, my heart is clean, who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. This tore me more than anything else. Because we have religion, and religion basically tells us, it's like, hey, you're good. You're good. You're good. You know? Because, hey, I need you to come back, right? That's the problem. I think of it as like, that's what we have done. We said, hey, you're good. You're good. You know, I'll shake your hand 3 times before you leave, all those, this thing and all. But he basically goes in and says, it's like, bah, humbug. And he says, pardon my colloquial kind of language, but I have to tell you this. And he falls on his knees and falls into a trance. They say that was the beginning of revival in the Hebrides. That night alone in that village, every house, there was one person possibly saved. Now, they could not document it possibly, but they said the Spirit of God started hovering in that area from that moment on. What prayer is it going to be? Which prayer is it going to be? Is it going to be fancy, eloquent prayer? Or is it going to be just heart, pure cry, saying, hey, God, do I have clean hands? He didn't even say, oh, God, my hands are clean, my heart is pure. He just asked the question, and heaven just came in and ignited. They say 75% of people who got saved in that revival never even came inside the church door. Wait, how's that possible? God, only God, the Spirit of God, the same power of God, the same glory of God that the apostles were waiting for at the time of Pentecost. Why did they wait? They said, oh, Jesus told us, it's like, hey, stop this thing, you know, y'all go sit over there and start praying. You know what they did when they were praying? They cast lots. You know, for what? For Matthias, or who was going to be the next 12th person. Oh, really? Okay, that's a pretty cool thing. Was that what Jesus really called you to do? Did Jesus care about it? No. Because he said, the Father has promised the Holy Spirit. This is what it is. And the Holy Spirit will teach you all things. Can this Holy Spirit teach you everything about revival? Yes. Because he is the one who revives every heart to the Son, Jesus. He's not just a makeup thing that says, oh, let me feel this and let me just pray for people and okay, we're not by Holy Spirit. No, the same Holy Spirit wants to come in and take over this nation. He wants to take over the nation and change their heart to this beautiful Jesus. That's where it is going. Jesus. But you need the Holy Spirit. The whole church was established on the same waiting and praying principle. The same praying principle that I just showed you from this revival. A revived church, and that's where people will walk in and they'll be scared of the fear of God. You know why? Because they will know that they have to either repent or they cannot ever come through. The same Jesus loves them. This love of God is still in that place. But what is basically there is that you have to let go of sin. And you'd have to become whole with God. And it's a very valid question. And this is the question, you know. And you can go find this. It's all on the internet. There are multiple things about them. There are books and all. And Duncan Campbell, this is one thing he says. I am not responsible for this revival. Because he did nothing. He didn't even pray for those 3 months that the other people prayed. He just became the figurehead of this whole revival movement. But he says God supernaturally was doing things, and it went on from this parish to the next, to the next, to the next. Where, like, even people on the wayside, there was a guy who basically said that people, like the farmers and all, were giving up their work for a few hours a day just to pray. Wait, I'll come for prayer only when I feel I'm good, I'm happy, and I'm not tired, I'm okay. That's when I'll come to pray, Jay. I promise. You know, because that's what I want to do only because that's what I'm committing to. Really? When the presence of God is hovering, are you going to make prayer? Are you going to make, whether it's in your house, I don't care. They prayed in their houses also, they said. You don't have to come just to, you know, where we are all meeting to pray. You can pray wherever you are, whenever you are. You can be the Peggy Smith and pray from 9 to 3 a.m. Go for it. You know, but that's what it will take. That's what it will look like. You know, and that's what, hey, now think of revival in those terms. Every time when you come together to pray, is it really going to be a burden on you? Is it really going to be? But that's what the burden you are. You said, oh, I'm happy to be the donkey for Jesus. Right? I want to be the donkey that Jesus sits on and comes in and where they're waving the palms and all that. Hey, that's our prayers. Now let them be answered. You see, and that's what we have. But heaven is always on your side. Jesus is delighted every time you say, hey, Jesus. You know, there's this one last scripture, okay? Go to that Song of Solomon. This is my key scripture, so this is where I start. Everything else is just my discussion. Okay? Can you put all of them together? Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verse 2 to 6. Okay. So this is the Shunammite, who's kind of the replica of the bride or whatever you want to call. She says, I sleep, but my heart is awake. It is the voice of my beloved. He knocks, saying, open for me. He's knocking. Open for me, my sister, my love. Go to the next. My dove, my perfect one, for my head is covered with dew. So basically, this is Jesus coming at your door and knocking. And he's saying, open the door. Okay? And she goes, is like, I've taken off my robe. Go ahead. How can I put it on again? I've washed my feet. How can I defile them? Okay. Then it says, my beloved put his hand on the eye of the door, whatever, by the latch of the door, and my heart yearned for him. I arose to open for my beloved, and my hands dripped with myrrh, my fingers with liquid myrrh on the handles of the lock. I opened for my beloved, but my beloved had turned away and was gone. This is church today. We have professed that we are the bride of Christ. We have come to church and we have begun this whole thing. And we have just said, Jesus coming knocking at the door is like, hey, open. Would you open the door of your heart? Would you say, it's like, hey, Jesus, I'm saved. I've been a Christian so many years. But hey, Jesus is still coming and saying, you're my beautiful. It's like, would you open that other door of your heart that you have no way open to? Would you say, it's like, Jesus, come in. I need you over here. No, Jesus, I got this. Would you basically say, it's like, Jesus, oh, you're happy that, oh, wait, I've taken my robe off. I'm happy. My hands are with myrrh, which is all the suffering and all the anointing I've collected over the years, and I'm happy with this anointing. Really, the giver of this anointing, Jesus, you do not want that, but you want the anointing, and you're happy with that cheap anointing. That doesn't bother you. Think of it. Open your heart to the thing that Jesus is calling you to. Let that be the knock on your heart. Do not just say that, oh, I have the anointing. Really? And then what if you don't have Jesus? She walks out to the street trying to find this Jesus next. And you know the bearers of religion knock her down and just hammer her. A fake person without the presence of Jesus will have that encounter. I'm telling you, there's going to come a time where if you're not walking with Jesus, you're just going to go and you're going to stand in possible established religion and establish, and the, you know, the, what do you call them, the centuries of established religion are just going to knock you down because you don't have the real Jesus in you. You just have the words. You have all the buzzwords. You have all this anointing, but you have no Jesus. What uses all that? Oh, wait. I'm so... And what's funny is different translations say different. I was sleeping, and in my dream, I heard the voice. Oh, this is the church that dreams, has dreams and understanding and all this. So you're talking about spiritual encounters. And that church, in her dream, she didn't want to even get up and go to the door. What kind of bride is that? Would you marry that bride? Think of it. That's the whole crux of this whole message, is in that scripture. Jesus is wanting a bride. You are the bride. Are you too engrossed with your myrrh? Are you too engrossed with, I have worked hard during the day, and I've taken my robe, and I washed my feet, and I do not want to defile it? Oh, give me my time? Or do you want to give Jesus your time? Think of it. That's the call tonight. That's the call that God has. This is the great call of saying, hey, come to this love of your life, Jesus. So go with me over here. We're going to pray. You're just going to pray. Jesus, we come to you, God. We do not know where we've erred. We do not know where we have left you behind. We do not know when you have knocked and you have called on our hearts and you have said, come in, can I come in? I need to come in to be with you. I need to heal you of these things. And we repent of those things, Jesus, because we do not know and we were so caught up in all our foolish ways. But Jesus, we come to you now and we ask you for a pure heart. We open the heart, door of our heart to come in, and we just welcome you in Jesus. And we say, we want to be with you, Jesus. Because you are the one we love. You are the one our hearts adore. So we just love you, Jesus. And we want you to walk out these doors with us and change the world every place that we go. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.